Well, good morning. You tell Judy that I miss her because she always answers me. But it is a wonderful rainy morning, isn't it? And even though it's raining, maybe we don't like that sometimes, but we need it. But it's not cold, so I like that part of it. There was a newspaper column, and it was a man wrote an article in it. His name was Jay Dixon, and he was described as a fun-loving guy, and he said that he was going to write a book, or that he was writing a book on Cower Power. That was the title of the book, Cower Power. He also founded a group of submissive people. It was called Doormats. And that stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, if there are no objections. Their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. Their symbol was a yellow traffic light. Now, Mr. Dixon sounds like he would be a lot of fun, doesn't he? But the tragedy of all of this is that there are many people who assume the ridiculous ideas of the doormats and cower power that represents the quality of meekness that is stated in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5 by Jesus. Many even in the church think to be meek is to be weak, but we know that the opposite is true. In reality, what the Bible's talking about is a powerful virtue. The slogan, strong enough to be gentle, comes close to defining it. And there are few words in the New Testament, I think, that draw more confusion and more misunderstanding than the word meekness. If you were to ask the average person on the street, what's the meaning of the word meekness, you would get all kinds of different answers, and most of them probably wrong. And so I think that that's to be expected, though, because, I mean, meekness is not a word that we use very often in our culture today. But the sad thing about it is, if you were to ask religious people today, people that go to church on a regular basis, people that claim an allegiance to Jesus Christ, if you were to ask them to define the word meekness, many of them couldn't do it either. And so one of the problems with that is the fact that God has commanded us that meekness be part of the Christian character, that it be part of the Christian virtue, part of who we are as God's elect. God has commanded us to put on weakness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul would say, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Meekness is also mentioned as part of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So God commands that meekness be a part of who we are in Christ. And so since that's the case, I think it would do us well to make sure that we have a thorough understanding of what meekness is. Someone made the comment here recently that you know, meekness is something that's easy to define, but it's hard to live, it's hard to practice and implement in our lives. And that might be a good way of looking at it. But if we don't truly understand it, we'll never be able to properly implement it in our lives and make it part of our character and who we are in Christ. Now, in all fairness, I believe there are several reasons why it's difficult to define exactly what meekness is here in the 21st century. It is an old Bible word, and so, but that doesn't diminish its importance. And so, as I said, number one, we don't use that word very much in our culture today. But because that's the case, and because that's the case, it's somewhat understandable why people don't not only not know what it is, but they don't live it either. But see, that's not supposed to be the case for us folks. We're supposed to know and understand and implement meekness in our lives. And the fact is, even most of the religious world today, many don't have a proper understanding of what meekness is. Therefore, they can't possibly follow passages like Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, and make that part of their character. But even for those of us who understand what the word means and want to implement that in our lives, sometimes we struggle as well with our understanding of meekness. And so we talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible class here recently. But we said that, you know, sometimes people will substitute words that don't really grasp fully the meaning of the concept of meekness. For instance, when talking about someone who exemplifies the character of meekness in their life, we usually use words like humility or gentleness to explain what it means for that person to be meek. We say things like, a person who is meek, well, you know, that's a humble person. Or they're a gentle person and they have this mild temperament, so therefore, they're meek. And that may be part of the meaning of meekness, but it's not all of it. And even if a person is humble and gentle and has a passive personality, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're a meek person. And so we can't substitute just a one-word synonym for the word meekness and get a full understanding of what it's talking about. So you have to use multiple words to define meekness and what it is. And so, but even when you use multiple words or groups of words, it can be a little tricky as well, because some of those words seem to be opposed to one another, even opposites. So if we're going to try and fully define and understand the true meaning of the word meekness and describe the concept of that word, we would have to use multiple words. Words like humble and gentleness and mildness, courtesy, considerateness. I didn't even know that was a word. Long-suffering, submissive, lowly, all supported on a foundation of power and strength and self-control and temperance. And you can see, you know, usually we don't use the word power and gentleness in the same sentence, do we? Or the word strength and mildness. And so we're to have power and to have strength. But we're not just to exercise our power and strength, we're to master it. That's what we need to do. In other words, having the right disposition in every situation. To make meekness a part of our default programming, if you will. How many of us, their default is anger? Right? I mean, as soon as something happens, boom, we get upset. What if we were to replace that with meekness? That's what we're talking about here. And so if we were to fully describe what that would look like in practical terms, you might say it like this. The key to being a meek person in a real life situation is opting for a gentle and quiet response, especially when injured by others. Have you ever been injured by someone? Have you ever had someone take advantage of you or say mean things about you that weren't true? We're to bear them patiently, not in retaliation, being slow to insist on my way or my rights. You know, we live in a country, it's all about rights, isn't it? And so we want what is due us, don't we? in this country and as Americans. But you know what? That's where the power comes in, to not retaliate, to not get angry. That takes power, folks. That takes a whole lot of self-control. It takes strength. To cultivate the virtue of meekness requires discipline. And it requires effort and hard work and even suffering. Did you know that? Did you know that meekness might require us to suffer? To swallow our pride for the betterment of others? It's challenging to be patient, isn't it? And to endure injury and to persevere through unjust situations. However, that doesn't mean that the person that is meek is a doormat, like Mr. Dixon suggested in his article. But we're someone who knows when to walk away from things like gossip. Is that how you treat gossip? Do you walk away from it? I told you about my friend Skip, that if he perceived someone was gossiping, he would just walk away from it, right in the middle of a conversation. I'm not suggesting we do that, but do we know when to get out of those situations, or do we participate? How about with injustices or ridicule? Most especially, a person who is meek knows how to set boundaries, maybe even knowing when to shake the dust off your feet, to leave a group, or not responding to taunting, or peer pressure, or even bullying. You know, we think of bullying as something that our kids go through, but once they grow up, they don't deal. No, we deal with bullying all the time, even as adults, don't we? It is having the ability and the power to retaliate, and the right to retaliate, maybe even being justified in doing so, but rather choosing the strength of taking the higher road. It is a controlled desire to see the advancement of the interest of others increase ahead of our own. And the reason I say that it is a controlled desire, because it is more than just a feeling. It's more than just a personality trait. It is more than just this warm, fuzzy feeling that comes over us at just the right time. It's something that we've got to work on. It's something that we have to train ourselves to do and become. How many of us can say we're actually training ourselves to be more meek? That needs to be a goal of ours, folks. It is that important. It is that important of a word that God wants us to know and implement in our lives. It's something that we've got to be very diligent instilling in ourselves, but not just in ourselves. We need to be instilling this in our children as well. And the sooner we start, the better. And so when the opportunity comes, and it will come almost on a daily basis, when the opportunity comes for us to exercise meekness, then we do it. And we exercise it in all of our relationships, starting with God, number one. We need to exercise meekness with our Father in heaven. Number two, with our families. How many families would still be intact today if both sides exercise meekness in their relationship? We need to exercise meekness with our brethren. How many churches would still be intact today if we did that, if everybody did that? And we need to do it with those in the world as well. So, to better help us understand what meekness is, you know, it's one thing to know what the word means, but I think we need to see some examples of meekness so we can better grasp the concept of what we're talking about and look at some people that exemplified meekness in their lives. I think that's one of the best ways for us to truly understand something. It is to see it in action. What does meekness look like? Well, I want us to look at a couple people in the scriptures. And the first one being, I think, a very good test subject is Moses. I want to begin by looking at an incident that Moses was involved in, and and see what we can learn from it. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 12, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. And so, you know, this is another one of my favorite stories. I know you're thinking, how many favorite stories you got? And I got a bunch of them. But I love this story because it shows us how God thinks different than man. And we talked about that. Isaiah 55 talks about how God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And boy, I think you're going to see that in this story. So in this story that we're about to look at, first thing we notice here in verse 1 is that Moses has married an Ethiopian woman. No big deal, right? I mean, apparently God was okay with that. And I say apparently because, well, Moses was already married, wasn't he? He already had a wife, didn't he? Her name was Zipporah, and it was one of Jethro's daughters. And not only that, but they had a couple kids together, right? They had two sons. Exodus 2, verse 21 tells us that. But let's begin reading. Numbers chapter 12, beginning verse 1, it says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Now listen to the next statement. And the Lord heard it. Man, every time I read that, I just got chills just now. Can you imagine that? That you know, here's Miriam and Aaron. They think they're having a private conversation about Moses. And so here they are. What are they doing? They're running him down, aren't they? They're speaking against God's leader. And they're basically gossiping between the two of them about Moses. Because they're not happy with Moses. Lesson for us. Next time you decide to talk negative about somebody, just remember, God's listening if he chooses to. That's a sobering thought, folks. But what I really want you to see here in this is this next statement, because this is really about all about why I use this example. It says, verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now let's just stop right there. And I just want to use this as an example. So this is the New King James Version, or translation. And it uses the word humble in place of meekness. Now, in my opinion, that is not the best translation because it gives us a very narrow view of what meekness is. It gives us a limited understanding of what meekness is. And so, as we stated earlier, many times we use humility in place of meekness. And it is part of meekness, but it's not all of it. A better translation, and Kent, you'll be happy to hear this, is the King James translation. What does the King James say? It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So what you're going to find in Scripture, depending on what translation you use, is you're going to find most of them will supplement or put another word in there in the place of meekness. And so what you got to do is to understand what that word really means is maybe do a word study or look at multiple translations. But anyway, so I just wanted to show you that's a good example of what we're talking about. Let's pick up now in verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, now they've been running Moses down and talking bad about him. God hears it, and this is what he says. He says, said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. You ever been called out. You know, when I was in school, every now and then, I get called to the office. They might even put it over the loudspeaker. Mark Childers, come to the office. And I'd be like, uh-oh. And everybody would be looking, oh, what'd he do? Right? Or I can remember when my mom, I'd do something wrong, and she said, you wait till your dad gets home. Well, I can kind of relate to how Miriam and Aaron are feeling right now. But look at verse 6. I need to change that, don't I? Well, verse 6 and 7 is coming up. Then he said, God said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Man, let me tell you something. Leprosy was a big deal back then. That was almost like a death sentence. Look at verse 13. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. I just think this is such a cool story, interesting story that occurs here in Numbers chapter 12. And you know, there are so many lessons that we could pull from this story. But what I want you to see is, here is the sister and the brother of Moses, God's servant. And they begin complaining about his decision to marry an Ethiopian woman. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about that too. Moses is already married, and we know that God did allow men to marry multiple wives back in Old Testament times, actually quite frequently, I think, at least several times that I know of. But he also has children, but she was a foreigner. And we know that under the law of Moses, God said, don't you marry foreign women. Don't intermingle with other nations. And so, you know, we looked at an example of that in our Bible class. What did God tell them to do? He said, you separate. You put them away. But God allows it here. I don't see anything negative. But he was not okay with Miriam and Aaron gossiping about what Moses had done and try to elevate themselves as an equal to Moses. And even though they were guilty of sinning against their own brother, and sinning against God's appointed leader, how does Moses respond? Does he get upset with them? Does he have a right to be upset with them? Does he have the power to discipline them and retaliate against them and make them pay for sinning against him and against God? Absolutely. He has both the power and the right, I think. But is that what he does? No. What does he do? He prays. Or first of all, he lets God handle it. Sorry, that's coming up next. He lets God handle it. Now, it doesn't say how much detail that Moses knew about this situation before he was made known about it by God. But the point is, Moses lets God handle it. But the other thing that he does is that he prays for her. He prays for Miriam. And so you see, folks, that's what meek people do. Instead of retaliating, especially when one has a right and the power to retaliate, they choose not to. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that's hard to do. Instead, he prays for her, and so he prays that she would be healed. That's power. That is strength accompanied by humility, gentleness, and long suffering. And again, I'm telling you, we can sit here in a classroom and say, yeah, okay, I need to do that. But when you're out there in the real world, that's hard stuff. And I don't care what your personality is. Well, the next example I want to look at with you this morning is an obvious one. How can we talk about meekness without talking about Jesus? Obviously, Jesus is the greatest example of everything that we're supposed to be as his disciples, including and especially when it comes to the power of the fruit of meekness. You see, true meekness is best seen in Jesus Christ, is it not? Because he was submissive, wasn't he? Never resisting or disputing the will of God. His absolute trust in the Father enabled him to show compassion and courage and self-sacrifice, even in the most hostile situations. And the Gospels are just loaded with examples of Jesus and the meekness of Jesus in his dealing with other people. And so I want us to look at a couple of examples. The first one that I want to look at is the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And so Jesus begins this conversation with this Samaritan woman. Now, this was taboo in their culture at that time. First of all, she's a woman. She is alone. And normally, a man would not strike up a conversation with a woman that was alone in their culture at that time. But not only was she a woman who was alone, but she was a Samaritan woman. And so John would say in verse 9 that, I don't have it up there. Verse 9, John chapter 4, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Folks, that is putting it lightly. They hated each other. There is no way that a Jew would have spoke to this woman. But Jesus initiates this conversation with this woman at the well. And he does a masterful job at engaging this woman. He is tactful. He is courteous. He was considerate. But at the same time, he did not shy away from her real problem. He addresses it. And what was her real problem? It wasn't that she needed water. It wasn't that she was thirsty. The fact is that she was a lost sinner. And so Jesus has the guts to talk to this woman about her problem of sin. And he was nice to her. And he was courteous and considerate, even gentle. But at the same time, he did talk to her about her sin, didn't he? Convicting the woman of the sin that she had been currently involved in. What was that? Well, adultery, first of all. She was living with a man that was not her husband. She was not married to this man. But secondly, she was practicing a false religion. And he addresses both of those situations. And I submit to you this morning that Jesus, through the power of the fruit of meekness, led this woman to believe that he was the Savior. And because of her testimony to others, it led to a whole multitude of Samaritans believing that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Let's look at verse 42 of John chapter 4. It says, then they said to the woman, these are the Samaritans, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Folks, I am convinced that any other Jew would have avoided this woman at all costs. They would have looked down on this Samaritan woman. They wouldn't have given her the time of day. And at best, they would have ignored her. They wouldn't try to teach her or convert her, much less talk to her about the sin of adultery. To them, she was the scum of the earth. But not to Jesus. And so Jesus could have rightfully condemned this woman, couldn't he? For her adultery. Then she was actively involved in at the time. He could have condemned her rightfully for practicing a false religion. He could have done that, but instead he chose humility and gentleness and strength. He chose meekness. And because he did, a whole multitude of people became believers. Now, can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus would have acted like all the other Jews of his day? What would have come of all these people who became believers? Only God knows. But we need to think about that. Another incident that involved Jesus is recorded for us in John chapter 8. Do you remember when the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus that had been caught up in adultery, caught in the very act, it said? And so the scribes and Pharisees, who were always trying to trick Jesus and get him to mess up and so they could have some accusation against him, they wanted to know what he thought about what they should do with this woman. And the penalty for adultery under the law of Moses was what? Death, right? My, how things have changed, right? But the penalty was death. And you know, Jesus, who followed the law of Moses perfectly, he would have had the right to tell the scribes and Pharisees, well, just go ahead and stone her. Just go ahead and put her to death. But that's not what he did. He had the right to do that, didn't he? He's God's son. He's following the law perfect. He had the power to do that because that was the law at that time. But what did he do? Well, did he show power and strength? Yes, he absolutely did. He put the scribes and Pharisees in their place and he told them, you guys are just as much a sinner as this woman is. But he showed mercy to the weak, to this woman, and long suffering and love. You know, I think about James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Boy, we better remember this passage, folks. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, it's easy for us to pass judgment on other people, isn't it? I think that's one of the easiest things for us to do in the world. It's much more difficult to show mercy and love and gentleness and meekness to those who are caught up in sin sometimes. But I believe that the ultimate example that we could use for Jesus is when he was put on trial and he was crucified on the cross. Now, do you remember in the garden when Judas brought this mob out with him, right, to betray Jesus with a kiss? And then do you remember what Jesus said to Peter when he drew his sword and he's trying to defend Jesus from being arrested? Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. Jesus said, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Verse 53, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Remember that statement, because we're going to fast forward to the trial. And so here's Jesus. He's before Pilate. Pilate doesn't really want to crucify or kill him, but he listens to the whims of the people. So Pilate has him beaten. He has him scourged, and I think the reason he did that was so the people would show pity on Jesus, but they didn't. They yelled all the more, crucify him, crucify him. So Jesus was scourged, and then the soldiers, they put that crown of thorn on his head, and then they gave him a purple robe, right, symbolizing royalty or a king. And then what'd they do? They spit on him. Now, folks, I don't know if you've ever been spit on, but I have. You know, kids do some crazy things, don't they, when we're little? But I can't think of too many things that are more disgusting and humiliating than being spit on. And Jesus stood there and he took it. And then they mocked him. And then they took these spikes And they drove him through his hands and his feet, and they nailed him to that cross, and they raised that cross up, and they sat down and watched him die. Now here's a man who just so happens to be the Son of God, but here's a man who did nothing wrong. He was falsely accused, and he's being tortured to death for something that he didn't do. Question, do you think Jesus had a right to retaliate? Law of Moses, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Did Jesus have the power to retaliate? Let me tell you something, folks. We just read it in the garden. He said, I got more than 12 legions of angels at my disposal if I choose to use them. But we all know the end of the story, don't we? He never even spoke one evil word against the people that were putting him to death. But he did speak. And what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So the point is that there are so many examples of Jesus when it comes to the manifestation of meekness in his life, because he was the embodiment of it. Everything that he did with a meek disposition. True meekness is best seen in God's Son. He is the definition of meekness. Now, you know what's sad? I think sometimes we look at Jesus and we think, well, of course Jesus was meek. He's the Son of God. He's perfect. And we know that we can't be perfect in and of ourselves. So we say, hey, man, I want to cut myself some slack. I'm not even really going to try to be meek. It just goes against my personality or whatever. I mean, I know that God said I need to be meek and to be a Christian, but it's hard. Yes, it is hard. Do you know why I use Moses as an example of someone who is meek? Besides the fact that the Bible says that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. I use Moses because he's a mere mortal man. And if Moses is a mere mortal man and he could do it, given all of the responsibility that he had, just think about what he had to deal with. Having to put up with the constant complaining for 40 plus years of these people and being mistreated by the very people that he's trying to help get to the promised land, and not being able to enter himself. And he's putting God's will first and the needs of others above his own. And he could maintain a spirit of humility and gentleness and power and strength all at the same time. And so if he could do that, you know, I think what that does, folks, is it takes our excuse away for not being meek or not trying to be meek and not implementing this into our character. When we try to justify not being meek, we make excuses like it's too hard or it's not my personality type. Or, you know, if this guy would just do what he's supposed to, I wouldn't get mad. We say silly things like that. Or how about this one? Well, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut because that way there won't be any problems. Folks, that is not meekness. You know, we could have looked at the Apostle Paul, couldn't we? I think he's a great example of someone who was meek. He had power and strength and love and humility. And I actually considered looking at the book of Philemon. And I think I might preach a sermon on that someday. But if you have time, well, let me change that. Make the time. So just read the book of Philemon. It's, I don't know how many pages it is, one or two. It's a great read, but it is the embodiment of meekness. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Where would the church be today if the Apostle Paul had my attitude towards being meek? Where would the church be? What was his attitude in response to dealing with people? Every time it was all about the cause of Christ. He talked about Christ. He thought about Christ. You ever heard someone say, hey, this guy, he eats, sleeps, and drinks, whatever his discipline is. That's the Apostle Paul, right? When it came to Christ, you couldn't talk to the Apostle Paul without him bringing him up. I guarantee you that. It was never about himself. When he was being criticized by his own countrymen, or while he was being harassed by the religious leaders of his day, while he was on trial, when he was in prison and boasting about his infirmities, being beaten for the cause of Christ and boasting about that he was found worthy to be beaten for the cause of Christ. He never once retaliated with anything more than the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaching that and doing what was best for others. And so in doing that, he has set an example for us today. Think about that. Let me ask you something. When it comes to our brethren, are we like the Apostle Paul, busy in the work of the church, edifying one another, building one another up, putting the things of God first and foremost in my life? Are we more like the religious leaders of Jesus' day? Negative, questioning everything, more concerned about self. Oh, I don't know why he's doing that over there. What? How come he's doing that? Or maybe he needs to be doing something. When it comes to engaging others in the world about the life that they're living, do we use Jesus as the example of dealing with those people who may be lost? Courteous, gentle, loving, willing to tackle tough issues, using our Bibles to answer their questions? Or are we more like the scribes and Pharisees, judgmental? Oh, they're caught up in a really bad sin. Passing judgment, prejudging them. Oh, they'd never be interested in what I got to offer them. Don't waste your time. I've actually heard people say things like that. Are we like Moses, praying for others? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed to God to open a door so you could teach someone the gospel? Or have you prayed lately for someone that you work with that you think's a pretty good person? They might be receptive to the gospel. Have you ever asked God to maybe give you an opportunity and open a door for you? When's the last time you prayed about that? Putting others' interests ahead of our own, even when they injure us? Do we try to help them? Try to teach them? Or are we more like the Israelites, always complaining, never satisfied, wanting what we want when we want it? Folks, if we are not emulating these examples that we looked at this morning, how can we ever say that we are people that practices meekness? People that strive to incorporate meekness into our character and to make it part of who we are in Christ? This is important. Something to think about. Last passage, James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. If you've not done that this morning, if you've never received the implanted word and become a Christian, you need to change that. You need to do that before you leave here today. If you are a Christian, and maybe you've gotten off track, maybe your attitude isn't what it should be, or maybe you've been caught up in some sin and you're struggling, you just can't seem to shake it. Do you need prayers? Do you need some help with that? That's what we're here for. Why are we trying to fix ourselves by ourselves all the time? I don't get that. We want to help you. If we can help you this morning, come on down to the front while we stand and while we sing.